through these books of the Bible, so the book of James, and our verses for today are 26 through 27. James chapter 1, that is, 22 through 27. All right, you follow along as I read. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this day and the privilege we have to live for Thee. We thank Thee for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank Thee for our church and the fact that we emphasize the Bible here. Pray that You'll use the Word of God now to speak to our hearts and help us to be Bible believers in not only our doctrine but in our practice as well. We might be doers of the Word as well as hearers. Bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of James. The book of James, as we recall, a little bit of review. Remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered by Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, there in Acts chapter 8. And the Jews were scattered and so on. So James is writing to these Jews, Jewish Christians. They were believers, but they were Jews. And they were scattered by Saul of Tarsus, who wanted to kill them. And anything less than that, he would have done to them as well. So they knew about persecution and difficulty and affliction and so on. So this is how the book begins. James was the pastor there at the Jerusalem church, and so he had a pastor's concern for these that were scattered. And so, as we've seen here in chapter 1, everybody has afflictions and temptations, trials, and so on. And the passage indicates there are two types. There's the external that comes that the Lord allows to come to us, to prove us and to mold us and so on. And then there are the internal temptations towards sin that do not come from God, but come from our own self. And so all men are faced with both external and internal temptations. And so as we begin here, he says in verse 2, count it all joy, and we pointed out there, the Greek on that indicates the first two words in the sentence really is all joy. So that's the idea. When people are going through trials and difficulties, they need to recognize, and our counsel to them is all joy. This has a purpose, and the purpose is for your good or my good, our good. And from the trials as well come wisdom. Because when we're forced to seek God, He then opens up to us wisdom, the Word of God, and we gain wisdom when we go through these difficulties. And then we also went further here and found out that those that are brought down in the difficulties of life, as they trust the Lord, they're eventually going to be exalted. In fact, we can recognize that exaltation in a time of difficulty and so on, because we're looking beyond the difficulty to what the Lord's eventually going to give us, and that's a crown of life if we go through the difficulty His way. And so He's got the crown of life waiting for believers who endure trials. And so He wants to give us these crowns, give believers crowns. And then he switches here and indicates, however, there is the temptation that comes from within that doesn't come from God. God never tempts a person to immorality. And those temptations and lusts and so on come from within, our old nature. And we are the blame on that, not God, because God never changes. He never changes. He never says, for this believer, I'm going to tempt this believer with immorality. He never changes. And so James goes through here and indicates how the Lord doesn't change, even though he uses the analogy of the sun. The sun does change, but the changing of the sun is so minute we cannot see it with our own eye, but God doesn't change, even though we know the sun changes, but we can't see the sun change. And then he goes on to say in our verse 19, which seems to be the key to the whole book, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so we need to learn some things here. And what's he mean by hear? Well, he's going to expand on hear. Hear has to do with not just hearing the word and forgetting about it, but hearing the word and practicing it, putting it to practice. And so this seems, needs to be our bywords, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then as we see this develops here, we move into verse 21 where he brings out the fact that we've been saved by the engrafted word. And we should be able to save your souls. And so that brings us up to our passage here today, and that is, and we could even look back there to verse 18, where there's reference to being begot in the Word of God. And so our reaction to receiving the Word has to be based on a right attitude. We talked about that last time, and right action. So right attitude, right action. Right attitude in receiving the Word of God, we see, is in verse 20, not be wrathful, putting aside filthiness and naughtiness and so on, but receiving the Word with meekness. And so there is the right action, or rather, right attitude. Now we go into the right action. The right action of receiving the Word of God, or hearing the Word of God. So remember he says there, back in 119, let every man be swift to hear. Hear the Word of God. What's that mean? Well, he's going to expand on it now. In hearing the Word of God, there needs to be the right action. The right action in hearing the Word of God. So he's going to bring this out. Now, in these verses, 22 through 27, he gives two examples. He gives a secular example and a sacred example. So secular and sacred example with regard to receiving with the right action. So here in verse 22, he says, but ye be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he sets up this whole passage with the idea, with a summary statement. Doers, not merely hearers. We hear the truth, put it to practice. That's what our lecture series was about. Sound doctrine, if we know sound doctrine, we're going to have, the fruit of sound doctrine is going to be good works. And good works going to be both theological nature, having good solid implementation of doctrine, but also ministering to others and so on. So good works are going to flow from sound doctrine. And so here he summarizes everything. But those that are merely hearers and don't do what the Scripture says are self-deceived. They're self-deceived. And this is the worst kind of deception, is self-deception. So I mentioned today a little bit with Joseph's life. We need to know who we are. And the Lord brought trials out in Joseph's life. And he began to develop in his life. Joseph found out, and we find out about Joseph as well, and we'll see next week as well in Genesis 39. Joseph found out about himself that he had moral character. In the worst of temptations, he found out about himself. I must resist. I can resist. And I will resist. He found out about himself. And so the Lord brings us through difficulties as well, so we find out about ourselves. And so, likewise here, if we hear the Word of God, but we don't put it to practice, we become self-deceptive. And that's the worst kind of deception, is being self-deceived. And there are a lot of people out there. The unsaved are out there. They're self-deceived. And what a terrible tragedy for believers to be self-deceived. And so this is kind of a summary statement there in verse 22, and we can stop right there and say, okay, well, that summarizes it all. If we don't do the law, we're going to be self-deceived. So we need to do the law. But he expands on this. He wants to show us how not to be self-deceived. And so he uses two examples here. And one is the secular example, as I stated here, which we find in verse 23 and 24. And so in verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer," this be the word of God, so this is our theme here, hearing the word of God, which he mentioned back there in earlier verses. The word of truth, for instance, verse 18, "He begat us with the word of truth." But here, the word of God, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So he's making a simile here, like unto a man beholding his natural face, or it's literally the face of his birth. Interesting expression there. The face of his birth. Well, that's basically what we have, the face of our birth. It's matured a little bit and changed slightly, but the face of our birth. And he says the natural face in a glass, beholding his natural face in a glass. And so the focus here on beholding is looking very carefully. Of course, the glass here would be a mirror. But this is looking very, very carefully in a mirror. Beholding. So the word beholding here is found in certain places, such as in Luke chapter 20. This effort tries to bring out the perception that's involved here. Luke chapter 20 and verse 23. Here this is used of the Lord. 20:33, same word. "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me?" So he perceived. So the looking here is a very perceptive analyzation of something. And so here the Lord was trying to look through their trickery. I mean, he knew they were trying to trick him, and so he was very perceptive here. Tried to perceive how were they trying to trick him. And so when we when we talk to people, and maybe we have an opinion about the person that's talking to me, may not always be truthful. We're kind of careful, and we're trying to listen very carefully. Are they, you know, is there what they're saying? Is this consistent? Is this in harmony? Maybe you're buying something from a salesman or something, and you're wondering, are there any salesmen that are ever truthful? Of course there are, but you're wary. You're trying to see. Is he using an escape clause in his expression somehow where he can't be nailed? You know, so that's what the Lord was doing. He was trying to perceive their craftiness. So that's the indication of our same verb here, beholding, looking very, very carefully. So James is using this example. Somebody looks very carefully in a mirror and beholding his natural face in a glass. Our word glass there is found elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we find it in verse 12, 13, 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, where in this case, Paul says, "But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." So our word here, glass, is once again same basic word, but here he's talking about seen through a glass. So in the ancient world, glass was usually a shined up metal, kind of like this plate up here, this offering plate that we have here, shined up metal. So you could look in this plate up here, and you can get some sort of a image of yourself there. But I don't know if I'd want to use that to try to shave my face. But you could get some sort of an image there of yourself. And that's what he is indicating. In the ancient world, some of these mirrors were, there was some tarnish on them and so on, so you get a vague idea of the image. So that's how Paul's using it here when he's talking about the New Testament canon. In other words, not all the books were written, and so we have an incomplete understanding of New Testament truth because they all hadn't been written. That's his use there in chapter 13. But now we go back here, and what James is saying is referring to the same idea here, some polished metal, presumably, and somebody beholding their face very carefully in a glass. And then verse 24, he goes on to say, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So here, using the same word, beholds himself. And as soon as he looks into the mirror, the glass, he goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. Now, in this illustration, it seems to be what James is trying to say here is that we all, before we come to church, we usually take at least one glance in the mirror, right? For a couple seconds, I mean, right? That's all we need. One glance in the mirror. But we look in that mirror, and we might say, you know, I probably ought to comb my hair. You ladies might say, maybe I need to put something on my face. Comb my hair. Look in there. So if I were to do that and look in that mirror and say, I probably ought to comb my hair, I say it's when I wake up in the morning, it's not perfectly combed for some reason. So I ought to comb that hair. So I look there and I say that. Then I walk away and I don't comb my hair. See, who does that? And why are we looking into a mirror? We're looking into the mirror to see how we can make correction. And so who looks in the mirror and says, I ought to take care of this or that, then they walk away and they don't do it. Who does that? Nobody does that in the natural world, right? Any of you do that? Don't undermine my example here, or this example. But why do we have mirrors? Why do you have mirrors in your house? You have mirrors in your house to make corrections, right? You don't just look in there and say, oh, you know, nobody cares. No, you care. And so why do we have mirrors? We have mirrors to make corrections. So he's using an illustration here that everybody would understand. And so mirrors are to help us straighten things out. So we don't just look at them and walk away, forget about what we look like, but we are to have the mirrors change us. Now, that seems to be the analogy that he's using there. It's a secular analogy, but that might help us. See, that might help us next time. The next time we look into a mirror, when will that be? Probably next Sunday morning, right? We look into a mirror. Next time we look into the mirror, maybe I'll be thinking, you know, it's kind of like looking into the Word of God. This is James' example. Why am I looking in the mirror? To make changes. That's why I'm looking in the mirror. To make changes. Well, where do the changes need to be made? Well, they need to be made on me. Now, obviously, in a physical mirror, the changes we make are physical, external changes. Nothing wrong with that. So I think we'd probably all vote. It'd be better for our church if people use the mirror on Sunday morning and made changes than if we vote and say, no, Sunday mornings you don't look in the mirror and you don't make any changes because we want you to come that way. So we probably all vote in favor of having changes made, right? So, see, this is a no-brainer. Everybody understands that. But this is what James is saying. So nobody looks into a mirror, sees something out of place, and walks away from it without making a correction. And so that's his secular example there. he doesn't... we don't forget about what we see there. It needs to be made. Now, he goes on and gives us the sacred example, building off of this. And this is in verse 25 and following. But whoso looketh to the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, looking into the Word of God, the law of liberty, and doing something about it. This is really what he's saying. But being a doer of the work. So we respond to what the Bible says. We respond to what the Bible says. We don't forget about what we see there, but we remember what we see there, and we respond to what the Bible says here. And so he uses a different word in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And this word is also found in John chapter 20, for instance. John chapter 20, verse 5. We see the strength of this word. John 20, verse 5. It says, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So here we have John. Now, the way it's translated here is it's translated stooping down, but you can see in italic words there, looking in. So the word seems to be to look very, very closely. So the idea of maybe stooping down to look very closely or to hunch over something and look very closely. So we see how it's rendered here. But this is when John was looking in the tomb and wanting to make sure that there was no body there. The Lord's body was not there. So he stooped down, looked into the empty tomb to make sure there was no body of the Lord there. And so we see the strength of that, a very careful, deliberate look that James brings out here. And James may have used that on purpose as well, having heard from the apostles what they had said about the Lord as they looked into the tomb. But back here to this verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now this would be obviously the scripture. It would be perfect. So this would be the complete scripture. And he may be saying that by prophecy, but the complete scripture looking into the law of liberty. Now notice the words that are used here, law of liberty. It seems like laws and liberty don't go together. In other words, if you have laws, you don't have liberty, do you? But this is the law of liberty. So there are parameters in life. See, there are parameters in life. There are laws in life. Now as long as you stay within those laws, you have great liberty. If you get outside the law, you don't have liberty. So this is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And so as we saw, or we'll talk about, going back to Joseph's account, so it's interesting how these books parallel each other in certain things. But for Joseph, Joseph knew that there were boundaries put for him, and he could operate with great freedom in the household of Potiphar. And if he wanted to put this item over here rather than putting it over here, he could do it. He had great freedom on how he wanted to run Potiphar's house. Great freedom. But he knew their boundaries, and he knew the boundary there. He had no freedom with Potiphar's wife. So you see, he had great freedom within the law, within the boundaries, but he didn't have freedom without the law. And so the law of liberty. So the law does give us liberty. The scriptures do give us liberty. But the parameters of the law are for our safekeeping and for our protection. But while we're inside those laws, parameters, or boundaries, we have great freedom. We have great freedom. All right, so anyway, he says, whoso looking through the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So continuing and looking, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So you see, there's a work that comes out of looking. That's the doing the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. So here's the place of blessing. You want to be blessed and put to practice the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. So, in verse 25, he mentions four truths here. That is looking and continuing, not being forgetful, and doing the work. And this is the place of blessing. Four truths for the place of blessing. Looking, continuing, not being forgetful, and doing the work. Then in verse 26, we move on, and he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, notice, deceiveth his own heart. What did he say about deception? Deception is looking into the Word of God, knowing what it says, and not doing it. That's deception. So this is the context there. So if any man among you seem to be religious, all right, this is the only place where this noun is found, or adjective actually, being religious, is found right here, and seem to be religious. He seems to be religious, but he bridleth not his tongue. Now, I think the context here would have to do with what he says about his religion. For instance, let's look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and of course, James would have known about these things. James 23:14. Excuse me, Matthew 23:14 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So what did the Pharisees do? They talked the law a lot about, and talked the Lord a lot about how religious they were. How religious they really were. They liked to talk about how religious they were, and they liked to talk about how religious they were to God. But it's so everybody could hear. But what did they do? They devoured widows' homes. The very sin that James is talking about. So so James may have had in mind the Pharisee. The Pharisee. He may have had in mind the Pharisee because James and no doubt these early Christians would have been versed in the Pharisaical type of life and how the Lord condemned them and so on. So here he's talking about if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. But in other words, he wants to talk about how religious he is and let everybody know he is religious. And yet his actions betray this. But deceiveth his own heart. How would he talk about and then deceive his heart except to talk about how religious he is, how he loves God, how he loves the Word of God, but he deceives himself when he doesn't put it to practice, and he doesn't bridle his tongue. Deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. This is empty. So in other words, he's saying, don't talk about how religious you are. Do something. Demonstrate. Demonstrate in your life your religiosity. Demonstrate that in your life. So the audience here no doubt would have known the Pharisees. They were a classical case of this. They knew the law. This is what the Lord said. You say, but I say unto you. Remember that in Matthew 5 and so on? You have heard that's been said. Here he's citing the Old Testament. But I say unto you. Here he gives the heart of the Old Testament. He gives the heart of the written law. He gives the spirit of the letter. And they were good on the letter of the law, but not on the spirit of the law. And then finally, we notice in verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this is what the Lord rejoices in, is pure religion. Pure religion is a manifestation of a believer's life, and the manifestation is to help the helpless. Help the fatherless and the widows. Help those who are disadvantaged. You see, that type of help means that it's really help coming from the heart. If I only help those people that I think they can help me, so I've got mixed motives here, and these people are really very influential, so I'm going to help them because I want that returned on me. See, that's hypocritical. And this seems this was the tendency of the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw widows, and they said, "Here's some easy pickings. We're going to go after these widows, and we're going to act real religious, but we're going to take advantage of them, get their homes." You see, so these that are disadvantaged in society, and especially in the ancient world society, those that who are disadvantaged that didn't have a man, you see, either fatherless or widow, and didn't have a man for the defense, these men would take advantage of those who didn't have men in their lives, and undermine them and run roughshod over them and so on. So here the Lord is indicating here the fatherless, orphans, and the widows. You want to talk about your religion, then how are you ministering to them, you see, the great disadvantaged? Now, this is not some new truth that James dreamed up here. If you look back there in Job chapter 31, Job had this testimony. I remember Job was called the greatest in the East, the first chapter. And here, Job is defending himself, finally. By the time we get to chapters 30 and 31, he defends himself. But in 31, Job says this. 31:16, we'll pick it up there. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. See, so he's very sensitive to these social issues, and he's claiming he hasn't done this. And that is, he's saying the opposite. He hasn't withheld from the poor. He hasn't disappointed a widow. See, he hasn't done these things, but he's saying, if I've done this. Verse 17 says, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. So Job was such a person that he was interested, are there people under or within the realm of my help that don't have food, and I'm eating and they're not eating? See how sensitive he was to something basic like eating. Is there somebody I could minister to? They don't have any food within my realm, my domain, and yet I'm eating, you see. So are the fatherless, the orphans. Verse 18 says, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. And so here he talks as if, in the parentheses, as if Job had helped an orphan and a widow, and he'd helped them for a long period of time. See, he was very sensitive to these things. This was the outworking of his salvation. Verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering. So here he's concerned about those things. If his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I've lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, he says, let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. And he goes on. But basically he's saying here that He was concerned about others. This is why he was great. He was great because he allowed the salvation that he had to demonstrate itself in his life as he obeyed the Word of God. Now, we believe that Job lived probably 2100 B.C., long before Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are the written form of the oral tradition that God gave all along. And so, these saints before Moses' law came out, they knew what they need to do in society, and that is to help the disadvantaged. And James is saying the same thing, so this is not something new, this is a biblical truth that our obedience of Scripture ought to be so self-sacrificial that we have to reach out to the most disadvantaged people possible, or be willing to do that, as an indication of the reality of our salvation. So you see, our salvation is not something in which we live off of self-centeredness. Life is all about me. It's me, me, me. What can you do for me? Me, me, me. What can you do? How can I gain something from you? That's not salvation. Salvation works itself out. What can I do for you? You see, and so this is what pure religion is and undefiled. So this is what James is saying here to these saved Jews who've been scattered, and that they've gone through these things, and we all need to hear this as well, that we need to not only hear the Word of God, but put it to practice. He's using several illustrations here, but this dovetails in with our Psalm 136 and the chesed love, the love of or the mercy that we show to others. How can we benefit others? So it gets back to that. How can we manifest our salvation by being a doer of the law, and this manifests itself in our behavior towards others? How can we help somebody else? Is there anybody else around here we could help? Is there anybody we can help as we try to demonstrate our love towards others? Are there orphans or widows in our life that we could benefit, or others who need help as well, you see. So, James is bringing this out. So we don't want to be like the individual who looks in the mirror and says, oh, that hair is all messed up, you know, but it's going to stay messed up. I'm just going to walk away from it. No, we look in the mirror to find out what needs to be corrected. And once we see what needs to be corrected, we need to correct it. And so we look into the Word of God, we find out what Scripture says here, and we say, all right, this is what it says. I see my deficiencies. I need to correct these deficiencies in my life, whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. And so James brings this out. Right attitude, right action. Right attitude, right action. And all this, you see, stems out of the trials that the Lord gives us. He gives us difficulties in our life so that we find out about ourselves. What kind of a person am I really all about? And how do I react? And am I reacting to the Word of God the way I should? So you see, trials are for our benefit, for us to find out what we are like, who we are. Who are we? I mean, you have to answer that for yourself. Who are you? Who are you really inside here? Not who are you when you're on your best behavior and so on, but who are you on the inside? See, that's what trials bring out. And sometimes they bring out things that we don't like. And we don't want to know, we don't want people to know how we react initially when something comes our way. They might see some anger. They might see some bitterness. They might see things that we don't want them to see, because we don't like what we see. That's why the Lord does this. He's discipling us, but He does it through the difficulties of life. And He wants us to know what we're like. And when we find that out, if hair is messed up, comb it. And if we've got internal problems, correct them. And learn from the difficulties of life. because we don't want to be going through the same trial year after year to try to learn the same question. I mean, who likes to spend their lifetime in the first grade? Wasn't it a great day when we graduated from first grade to second grade? Well, who wants to stay in first grade all their life? So maybe we ought to learn some things in the trials of life and realize that these are all for our benefit. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise Thee for the time You've given us to go through this chapter. We thank Thee for the way James laid this out. We pray that You'll help us to benefit from this and examine ourselves. Help us to look internally here. What kind of people are we? And what are we really like on the inside? And once we see that, help us to make the corrections and demonstrate our Christianity towards others, we pray. We pray that You'll bless our church, bless each one here, bless and the service that remains now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.